What is faith alone? Well, this idea really was, or is, that justification before God, that is, God declaring us as sinners not guilty, that this was on the basis of faith alone. It is through faith in Christ alone, and not on the basis of any works, anything we could do. That's the idea. But don't we have a problem with this idea? Haven't we just had read for us? Have a look with me again at verse 24. You see that a person is justified by what he does and not by faith alone. Literally, a person is justified by works or deeds and not by faith alone. Does this not present us with a problem with the Reformation idea and understanding of Protestant Christianity, that it's faith alone that justifies? If the roots of what we believe as Christians is faith alone, is there not a problem here? Did the Reformation get it right? What is James talking about here? Well, we must look at the context, right? We have to look at the context, the surrounding verses, and understand the wider idea of his letter. Well, we've had that, haven't we? James has just said from verse 9 of the same chapter, "But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it." James has been talking about showing favoritism based on someone's wealth status. And then he goes on to talk about what we've read out to us, that someone who says they have faith, someone who claims to be a follower of Jesus, who has been transformed by grace, a new creation, a child of God, as other letters will talk about, but whose life looks no different for that claim. So there's a claim, I follow Jesus, I have faith, but their life looks no different for that claim. Well, this supposed faith really is no faith at all, because there's been no change at all. If I came here this morning, this is probably appropriate for this kind of weather, if I came here this morning and said that I was a green tree frog, that I'd been transformed last night into a green tree frog, I wonder what your response would be.
You look better.
Apart from Tony Kent. Maybe you'd say, "Have you seen the doctor? A special kind of doctor." Maybe you'd say, "Do you need some prayer out the back?" Because if I was a green tree frog, we would expect to see some changes, wouldn't we? We would expect that I would maybe look like a frog. Maybe a little bit more like a frog. Now you're starting to think if I look like a frog. I would sound like a frog. A bit. And I would be the colour of a frog. There'd probably be other stuff, and I'm sure there's more scientific answers. Jesus uses this very same idea, except not with a tree frog. He uses it with trees. He says, when he's speaking about recognising false prophets, doesn't he? Matthew 7. "By their fruit you'll recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise," Jesus says, "every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus by their fruit you'll recognize them." Fearful words from Jesus. So what's James talking about then? Well, he's speaking about, isn't he, a person who says, "Yeah, I'm a follower of Jesus," but they're not even moved by the physical needs of their supposed brothers and sisters. That's what he's talking about in the context. Faith without care, without action, without a heart to back it up. Are they followers of Jesus? Is that what a life of faith in Jesus looks like? Someone who says, yeah, I follow him, but there's no correlation in their life. Is that really the heart, the life, the fruit that produces from faith in Jesus Christ? It's been said that faith alone that justifies us is never alone. The faith alone that justifies us is never alone. That is, James is talking about real faith. Faith in Christ that issues from a heart, a life that's been transformed by the Spirit of the Almighty God and produces the fruit of His Spirit. And this faith will be seen, James is pointing out, it will be evidenced in that person's living. And if it's not, then we have to ask, can this be true saving faith? And we have to answer, it cannot. James is not against the principle of faith alone then, is he? Which we will see in other passages, many others, some which we'll look at today. But James is speaking rather to the idea that true faith is never alone. True faith will be evidenced, it will be seen. It will be lived out. The apple tree will produce apples, or it's not an apple tree. But where then do we see in the scriptures this idea of sola fide, faith alone? This idea that captured the heart of Martin Luther 500 years ago and many since then, many before then. Well, there's too many passages for us to look to today, but we will look at quite a few. There's so many we could look at. One of the beautiful ones is from Romans chapter 3. We'll have a look at it together now. Have a look with me from verse 19 of chapter 3. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law we become conscious of sin. But now a righteousness from God apart from law has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There's no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement, propitiation, through faith in his blood. He did this, God did this, to demonstrate his justice, because in his forbearance he left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Where then, Paul says, is boasting? Where's the boasting? Where's the opportunity for us to boast? It is excluded. On what principle? On that of observing the law? No, but on that of faith. For we maintain that a man or a person is justified by faith apart from observing the law. Let me ask you, what is our greatest problem? The greatest problem in our world today is not climate change or political tension or the possibilities of war with North Korea, as the news would have us think, or the massive amount of other incredible difficulties, issues and tragedies that go by that we don't hear about. Our greatest problem in our world is us. It's our sin. It's our hearts that are set against God Almighty. Hearts, minds, bodies, actions, thoughts, words, deeds, which we've done and which we do, that reflect the evil of our hearts. We're born with a nature that is sinful. We grow up and we choose to reject God our Creator in a multiplicity of ways. Actively and passively. In fact, just earlier in this same letter of Romans, Paul said this, hasn't he? In verse 18, the wrath of God, in chapter 1, is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men, people, are without excuse. We are guilty of high treason against the King of Kings. And we, each of us, we stand justly, righteously condemned before the holy and pure God. That's our state before him, apart from Christ. That's my state. And this is the problem that the law could never deal with. And in fact, it was never supposed to, Paul tells us. God's law, in fact, we've just read, makes us conscious of our sin. It actually shows us, like a mirror, who we are. We fail. I fail. I fail to love God with all my heart, with all my mind and soul and strength. And not only have I failed to love him, but I've actively pursued other gods, worshipped other things, and set myself up as God in his place to rule and lead my own life. Again, we do this in a number of different ways, whether religiously or not. So then, what does this have to do with faith alone? Have we lost track of what we're supposed to talk about? Well, we must see what the Reformation actually came back to, what the scriptures make so crystal clear for us when we read them, that we bring nothing to the table. We actually bring nothing to the table. I'll explain that a bit. I heard a helpful analogy, I thought, this week. Imagine in Jesus, what's happening is the Father has his hand outstretched to us, to you and me. The Father God, he has his hand outstretched to us in what he did with Jesus. But in order to grasp his hand that's holding this free gift of Jesus, we have to let go of what we're holding, don't we? Everything we're holding in our hand in order to grasp our Father's hand. So what are we holding then? Well, other religions, and Catholicism mainly was what the Reformation is coming out of, they say that we bring something in our hand. We have something in our hand, our good works, something, a little bit, but we have something. And ultimately, this is the teaching. Even if God has done 95% of what needs to be done for salvation, the teachings of other religions is that there's something we need to add. Something in our hand we bring. We just need to contribute something. Something little, maybe, but something. Go to church, or we need to be baptized, or we need to obey some laws, or we need to be circumcised. And just recently at Thursday Church, we finished Galatians. And actually, this is the very thing going on in Galatians. This is exactly what Paul was dealing with the church there. God had done so much in Jesus was the idea, but we need to be circumcised. We need to be Jewish. We need to do something. And do you remember what Paul said to them? Well, let me read it to you. It is for freedom. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Mark my words, I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Paul says, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he's required to obey the whole law. Wow, if you let yourselves be circumcised, Paul says, Christ will be of no value to you at all. And we can insert anything in here, right? Okay, it's not circumcision for us, of course. But if we think we can bring anything to the table that will supplement, that will add to this faith in Christ alone, Christ will be of no value to us at all. At all. This is what the Reformation saw. We can think in formulas, maybe that will help you. I don't like maths at all, but here, this is for those who do. Okay, formulas, very, very complex formulas we've got here this morning. Trust in Christ alone plus nothing equals salvation. Okay? Trust in Christ alone plus naught, nothing, equals salvation. On the contrary, trust in Christ alone plus anything else, circumcision, church attendance, the Mass, reading the Bible, equals nothing. Trust in Christ alone plus anything else equals nothing. You got the formula? Salvation is only through faith in Christ alone. We can bring nothing to the table. In fact, we must let go of anything we think we can bring in order to grasp that outstretched hand that offers us the free gift of salvation. We must say, "Oh, I have sinned. I have fallen short." And it is only what Jesus can do. We may say, as I think is probably a temptation, maybe for those who have been in the faith for a long time, "Oh, I've sinned, sure, I've sinned, and we've all sinned. But basically, I'm an okay person compared to some, but I still need Jesus. He makes up for my lacking, you know, the little sin I do." That thinking has actually failed to see our complete lacking. We must let go of everything in our hand in order to grasp God's outstretched hand by which we receive the free gift that He offers us. Everything in our hand. And receive His unmerited grace. That is undeserved favour. That is mercy where we deserved punishment. So what is faith then? We've been talking a lot about faith, haven't we? But what is faith? Faith alone in Christ alone. What is it? Let's look at a picture, I think. Ephesians chapter 2. Paul's reflecting on this idea that we've been talking about, and he says this. Probably my favourite passage of scripture, if I had to choose one. "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of the world, of this world, and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath." And probably the most beautiful words in all of Scripture. "But because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive in Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace that you have been saved." He goes on, "And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages He might show the incomparable riches of His grace expressed in His kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved," just in case we didn't get that, "through faith. And this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God." His outstretched hand. Here's a gift. Take it. "Not by works," Paul says, "so that no one can boast, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do." What is faith? We've been reading through Hebrews, haven't we, lately? And we learn in Hebrews, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. He goes on in verse 6 to say of chapter 11, "Without faith it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him." Faith really is, isn't it? It's the right response to God. Faith is the right response to God. It's the right response to His word and His promises. It's believing Him. It's the acceptance of His truth to be true. It's the acceptance that I deserve His wrath, His punishment, His righteous anger because of my sin against Him. Faith says, "I agree with that, Lord. you're right. You are right about me. Faith says, I agree. But our passage from Ephesians, it goes on, doesn't it? We're not left in that state of just agreeing about what we deserve. Faith believes this, doesn't it? But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It's by grace that I've been saved. We believe what verse 8 to 10 says. For it's been by grace I've been saved through faith, and this is not of myself. It's the gift of God. It's not of my works. I cannot boast, for I am his work, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God's prepared for me to do. Where's the room for boasting? We don't bring anything to the table. That's what the Reformation saw. We don't bring anything to the table. Not good works, not attendance. Faith is trusting God. Faith that is trusting God, that agrees with him and places trust outside of ourselves and anything we thought we brought to the table. Faith is the heart that says, I can't bring anything to the table, Lord, except my sin. All I bring is my sin. But faith is the heart that says, I trust in Christ. I trust in him alone. His death to cover my sin. Him as my king. I follow him. He is Lord. We have nothing at all to boast in. We've read just now that it's all by his grace. His free gift. Even our faith is his gift. That's astonishing. It is of no works of us. Well, let's finish this morning. I hope this helps us to finish with a picture of someone who didn't think this way, who was holding on to what good he did, and then for everything changed for him. I think you probably know who I'm talking about. The Apostle Paul. Philippians 3, let's have a look at this. For it is we who are the circumcision, the true circumcision he's talking about, we are the people of God now, not those who are physically circumcised. We who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh, in what we can do, in our goodness by being Jewish. Though I myself have reasons for such confidence, listen to this, if anyone else thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for righteousness, or legalistic righteousness, faultless. But whatever was my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything as loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that is dung, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law by what I do, but that which is through faith in Christ, in what he has done. The righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. Everything changed for Paul, didn't it? What's the difference for this truth for us? What difference does faith alone make to our lives in our culture today? How does this truth of faith alone lead you and me to worship and fruitful living? Well, I hope we've kind of answered that already. But let me give a few more thoughts. This makes every difference, doesn't it? It makes every difference to what actually we believe and what everyone else believes. It's actually the distinction, isn't it? It's all about Jesus and not about us. Not even 5%. Not even 1%. Faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. It's a certainty that apart from Christ we stand condemned by the holy and righteous God. But it's also the certainty that through his life and death and resurrection, by what he did, I'm forgiven. of all my sin. I'm freed. I'm freed from sin and death and Satan. I'm a child of God because of Him. Faith believes God's truth. Faith rejoices in God's truth. Faith leads to worship and fruitful living when we understand actually it's a free gift from God. I did nothing for this. Actually, I did something not to get there. This is the message our world needs to hear, isn't it? This is the message that our world needs to hear. Our neighbours need to hear. Our families need to hear. Our work colleagues need to hear this message. It is the only hope that the Holy God, the righteous God, has in complete mercy and utter grace come to rescue the sinner, the enemy. He has come in complete, in our complete weakness, in our powerlessness, and He's offered us life eternal and identity in His family as His child forever. Soak that in. By faith alone, in Christ alone. That's the only way. What a gift. If we can't rejoice over that, what can we rejoice? Today is surely the day for rejoicing in that. For me to rejoice in that. How did our psalm this morning, you might not remember, but we didn't read the start, but I reflected on it. Let me read it to you. Just the first three verses. Psalm 105. If this isn't a response. Give thanks to the Lord. Call on His name. Make known among the nations what He has done. Sing to Him. Sing praise to Him. Tell of all His wonderful acts. Glory in His holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Maybe today is the day for you to receive that offer. Maybe you're here and you know what? I don't trust in Christ alone. I've been trusting in myself. Come see me after. Or just go see Jesus after and trust in Him alone. This is a free gift God offers to each one here, freely. But we must let go of what we hold to take that gift. Surely this causes all of us here to rejoice. I want us to respond by singing a song together. But before we do that, I'm just going to pray. Father, the truth is that we stand guilty before You, and that You would be right to condemn us all and not offer a way out. And Your mercy yet is so rich, and Your love so great, and Your grace so incredible, that what You have done is sent Your Son to die in our place, the place of sinners, so that we the guilty can go free, so that we the guilty can become children of the living God and have eternal life with You. Father, cause rejoicing to well up in our souls, not just to sing now, but to go into this week with rejoicing that overflows in praise, that overflows in faithful living, that overflows in sharing with our neighbours as we can, showing the love of Christ. Father, we pray that this truth of faith alone that was awakened 500 years ago, that was seen again in freshness and newness, that it would be seen in freshness and newness for us today and as we go into this week and this year and in our lives, that we would see that we bring nothing to the table and yet You've offered us everything to cover our sin and to make us Your children, and we praise You together. In Jesus' name.